Let us go to the Word, Romans chapter 14, 7 to 9. God is the owner. God is the owner. God is the owner. God is the owner. He is the owner because he made all things and he became their owner. He possessed them as their owner. And he cherishes those who belong to him, therefore, and saves them in the end. So Psalm 119:94 says, I am yours, save me. I am yours, save me. Can we say it together? I am yours. Once again. I am yours, save me. Psalm 89:11 says, the heavens are yours, the earth also is yours. The world and all that is in it, you have founded them. So he founded them, he began them, he made them, he created them as the creator. He is the owner of all things, including the souls of all men. But although only those who recognize and therefore confess themselves to be his owners, he will in the end save them. Malachi 3:17 says, they shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my treasure possession, and I will spare them as a man spares his son who serves him. So being spared is being saved in the last day of tribulation, in the final day. How many of you want to be saved in the final day? Amen. The way to be saved in that day is to be found as his belonging, that there is absolutely no doubt about to whom we belong. The Lord knows it, not just my heart. I could say, Lord, Lord, remember me, I belong to you. In the end, the Lord has to see us and say, you belong to me, you're mine. Only then there's no doubt about him saving us. If he is in that day going, I'm not sure. Like, who are you again? Then it's too late. It has to be clear with no doubt that we belong to him. Then he will surely save us. So having faith in such a God is to make this relationship with him as our owner, my owner, and being happy about it, feeling truly blessed about the fact that I belong to him. How many of you feel and confess, therefore, that you're happy, you feel truly blessed that you belong to the Lord. Whether I live or die, whether we live or die, I live to the Lord because I belong to him, because we belong to him. Amen? Amen. Certainly this idea of being owned and belonging may not be welcome in the world, but the history of the Bible shows us who God is and how he made out his plan and fulfilled one after another to show his intent, his perfect plan and his attribute. And in the plan of God is our relationship with him, and that's grace. And knowing that allows us to be happy and be grateful and be blessed that I am the Lord's. Can we say together, I am the Lord's?
I am the Lord's.
Even though only maybe half of you are okay with that, hopefully by the end of the hour, more of us could be open to understand what this means. So if we have that confession, which is faith, the confession of faith, our faith, we have to live the faith life, which is in order to enter the joy of our master, as Matthew 25:23, in that passage, Yeshua himself gives a parable about the returning king, the returning son of man. When he comes back, he will separate the world to the right, to the left, to the sheep and to the goats, into these groups. And he will curse one while he will bless the other. The blessed group will be entering to share the master's joy, to share, to enter into the joy of the master. In that day, we long to enter the joy of our master, our owner, Yeshua. Amen? If we want to do that, if we want to be there, whether we live or die, therefore, we must live for the Lord, live to the Lord who is my owner. During the retreat, you've heard about the Lord being my Lord, certainly my Savior, my Lord, my King. So in the Greek word, ho kurios, all these meanings are there. Not so much about the Savior, perhaps, but the Lord, certainly. Ho kurios means the Lord. But with that meaning is also the head. So the head is the commanding source, the commander, the origin, the beginning, the head being the king. But in that definition is this word owner. So the owner is the one who possesses, and that word certainly can be interchanged with the master. So it's the same concept of someone who owns, and once we have a relationship with this master, this owner, we are to know that we belong to that owner. Certainly, if someone was to say, you are mine, right? So if you went to, let's say, college and meet a very handsome guy, and he's a very, very nice guy, and then he asks you out, wow, there's a lot of smiles in the room. For a while, owner was like, owner, and oh, nice guy on a date, college, that's me. And then he asks you out, and then he takes you, and then you have a very nice time, and then you get to know him, and then you find out, when you ask him, so where do you live, where are you from? And the guy says, I'm from the Buckingham Palace. Oh, wow, does that mean that you are, yes, a prince, the prince, waiting in line to be enthroned as the king of England? And he says, you are mine. And you say, yes, I am yours. Right? So if the counterpart is the prince, the handsome, like really the handsome prince of England, then you say, amen, I am yours. All mine are yours. But in some smelly, crazy guy in the corner of the street, right? It's like 90 degrees outside, but he's wearing layers and layers of blanket over his head, and his hair is, stuff is living in his hair, and teeth are all rotted, and he's going, you are mine! Then you will be what? Running away. Running away. So it all depends on who calls you, right, to be his, that your reaction is different. Your emotion is different, and therefore your life, your outlook, your commitment is different. So certainly if you think of yourself as belonging to someone, maybe it's not so positive or exciting, but let's bring that more of yourself owning something, your possession, your belonging. Anything that belongs to you means a lot to you. And certainly there is priority of your items. There is like your number one thing that you really, really like, which means that you've invested. You pay the highest price. It means the most to you. Or the person who means the most to you gave it to you. Therefore, it is your number one possession. So that is something that you cherish. Like, you know, like the apple of the eye, apple of my eye. Do you? You are the sunshine of my life. Ooh. That's why I'll always be around. You are the apple of my eye. Forever, you'll be in my heart. You know that song? You must be like listening to the hits from the 70s, 80s or something. Because all these people are looking at me like, what is she singing? I have no idea what that's about. So you're the sunshine of my life. You're the apple of my eye. I love, like, those words are so brilliant the way they wrote that, right? Like, you are the sunshine of my life. That's why I'm always around. You're the apple of my eye. You'll always stay in my heart. Because the apple of your eye is, I think, like the iris, there's pupil and the iris of your eye, which is the most precious part of your eye. I mean, everything is important, but it's so embedded and so central to not just your vision, but who you are for yourself. This is how you look at the world and how the world looks at you. Because when they look at you in the eye. So when you meet someone, you look at eye to eye. Anyone who avoids contact, right? They go like this, or nice to meet you. This is somebody who's sketchy. Like, I can tell, oh, wow, shaking hands. I've met thousands, perhaps tens of thousands of people in my short life, in my line of work. In my line of work, I've shaken a lot of hands and met a lot of people. It's just that first initial contact. Where are those eyes, right? So the eyes speak a lot. That's why the apple of eyes, these, you want to protect them because this is who you are, and they're so precious. So if you have something that is so precious to you or someone who's precious to you, who belong to you, you will protect them, guard them like the apple of your eye, always staying in your heart, always staying in your life. So this concept of belonging and protecting, they go together. Interestingly, this idea of claiming as one is to put some label on it. And in the past, they practiced something called branding, right? So brand or branding, which means something more not so... Right now, the way we use the word brand or branding, it seemed detached, but it really is a continuous idea of the initial branding. They say the earliest trace of branding is from the Egyptian, ancient Egyptian culture about 2,000 or 3,000 BC, years ago BC. And they found it in objects like pottery and furniture to ID who made it. So craftsman's work would be identified by putting his initial or something like that, and they would initially use torch to burn the part to say, you know, I made it. This is from my shop, you know. So people had this idea from the beginning. This is my hard work. This is my huge investment. I love it, and I want to make sure that I am associated with it. I'm identified with that. But certainly that goes on to the torch turns into branding iron. So that branding iron was then given to animals, livestock. So as people started growing animals and their animals with the neighbor's animals, they started to mix and there's no boundary and they couldn't tell whose animal belonged to whom. So they started stamping them with these sort of hot irons with their initials on, cattle, sheep, whatever. And then even humans, during slavery time, humans were branded. And again, not just in the U.S. history, but from thousands of years ago, it was this, slaves were owned by their masters, and they were branded, usually branded in their bodies, like in their wrists or the hand, sometimes even on the forehead. Very, very scary and very brutal, very brutal. And you've seen a lot of depictions on the slavery in America, how they were treated like livestock, even worse. So this was to mark who to whom they belong. And when they were marked, then they lived as the belonging, the possessions, the properties of that master. Now, that's the past of branding, but then it became more associated as the human society became civil, and developed, and it came to be more closely associated with craftsmen's work. And then starting in the, looking at the U.S. in 1940s, I guess the post-war time, manufacturers started realizing that people started identifying with products, right? So like Chrysler or Coca-Cola, you know, they will hear like jingles on the radio and even later on TV, and they started singing the song when they see the product. So they started to associate these things with the product. And not only that, further on as the, you know, culture and societies developed, people started identifying the culture of that product, like the personality of the founder even. So today you have Steve Jobs and Apple, and Apple is sort of like not just a product, but this whole idea. So when you look at commercial, when you watch a commercial, it's got nothing to do with the product itself, but they have this whole like movie about it. It's like, what is that? But it's to brand, like that branding culture, like branding, brand recognition. So there's a whole area of expertise in business schools. That was huge in the 80s and when the Silicon Valley was developing and so on. So Facebook and all of these, even internet, you know, the cyberspace, there is recognition of branding. This is the most expensive part of the product production. People think that, you know, when you pay $100 for a pair of Nikes, that you're actually paying for the cost of the material. But you really don't want to know how much it costs to make those sneakers because they don't make money from that. The most invested and most highly returned, the highest return comes from the branding part of it. And this is why they would export all their stuff out overseas to look for cheaper cost, cheaper labor, but they keep the branding in the United States, right? So that was the story of Nike. Also how they became successful at the time, Michael Jordan and stuff like that. So all that really for people to take pride. I own a pair of Nike, so it's going to make me feel like, it's not going to make me jump and shoot like Michael Jordan, but I'm going to feel like Michael Jordan. Yes, I'm going to feel like it by owning like Jordan, a pair of Jordan Air. I'm going to kind of be associated with him, right? So that's the idea of branding today. So even if you're not marked with in this sort of brutal way that slaves or in livestock were branded, but today we associate it in this sort of by choice. We buy it. We invest in it. So when I wear the brand, I'm associated with the positive notion of that brand. So this is why when there's any bad publicity, any bad things that an owner does or a founder does, then they cut it off. Or anybody in the company, they just like quietly put them under and let them just disappear because they don't want to be associated brand. You've heard that a lot in the news, you know, with the Me Too movement. Anybody who's associated with any product, any company, they cut them off right away because they don't want their brand image to be tarnished. So what we see is that branding has this history, but it's to really proudly and joyfully owning and being owned. So even though we think we paid our own money to own a piece of product from Apple company or Nike or whatever it is, we act when we buy the brand, we are being owned by the brand, if you will. It's sort of this dual relationship we have. Where does it come from that our desire to be owned and be identified with something that is positive, something that we joyfully identify with? This is from God. Our God being the owner, He's instilled in us this idea and this desire to be identified with. And once we are identified with it, with an owner, we are to understand if that owner is a good owner, good master, that not only do I dedicate myself to the owner, but the owner in return will protect me and bless me. And that I willingly, joyfully take pride in being identified with that owner, with that name. Which name am I talking about? The name of God? Yeshua. Hallelujah. I was telling people last night, I said, yes, the morning after I woke up, the first thing I said was what? The name of God is Yeshua. And the name Yeshua is? My inheritance. Hallelujah. So why is this so important that we understand that we belong to one owner, that is the Lord? And that is because there was a creature in the beginning before mankind was made who rebelled against this owner. And he was an archangel. His name was Luciel initially. But because he was proud and he was beautifully made and talented made, he became proud. Instead of serving God, glorifying God in the spiritual heaven outside the universe, he wanted to be like God. In Isaiah 14, 12 to 15, it talks about that. So he wanted to raise himself up above the stars of God, above God, become God. God saw that as wicked, and he was no longer called Luciel, but then called Lucifer or Satan, the rebel, the enemy of God. So he was then cast out from the spiritual heaven into a darkness called, dark space called Sheol in Hebrew, or Ho Hades, Hades, the universe where we are today. So this is where he's contained until the judgment day, Jude 1, 6 says. And it was in this space that man was made. So when God made man, the first man, he made him from the dust of the ground. And from the dust he comes, so the body goes back to dust after he dies. However, God's plan, because God's plan was not to just own the body that lives just a brief time, but to be the owner of the spirit, the spiritual being, God made man to be spirit. Genesis 2:7. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living being. A man became a living being, which means that he is a spiritual being living in the flesh. So this man has a beginning, but once he becomes a spiritual being, a spirit inside the flesh, while his flesh will still die, because the flesh, no matter what, lives and then dies, he becomes a spiritual being, not dying anymore. He becomes an infinite being. Certainly, that will be determined whether he lives with God or away from God, by God, for God, or not for God. And to give him that chance, God gave him the command in the word, which is in verse 17, where God said, you can eat from any of the trees in the garden except from one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Because if you eat of it, you will surely die, God said. So he spoke to not the flesh, but the spirit. The matter of life and death was regarding the spirit, and it would be determined whether he would obey the word or not. Because God is the owner, by putting a limit to that tree, God reminded Adam and later on Eve, who came from him, as they lived in this confined space called the Garden of Eden, you're not the original owner of all things. You are just stewards. Stewards are in charge of the property of their owner. They are not the owner themselves. So this was to remind them that. But in chapter 3, we see a serpent coming to the woman to tempt her to take that fruit, deceived her. So then she she took the fruit and also gave it to Adam, and Adam ate. That moment is called sin because they disobey the word of God. And just as God said, you will surely die, even though the physical body lived on for hundreds of years, Romans 5:12 says, sin entered man and death entered. So death entered the spirit, and it was passed down to all men coming after him. That means all mankind. Because Adam is this one large tree to which we all belong. We were made living being when he was made living being. When he sinned, we all sinned in him and died in sin. That's what the Bible indicates. But to make men, the spirit, to be his God's, he began his work gradually. Started stage by stage, first by calling on a small group of people. And they were the descendants of Abraham. They were initially called the Hebrews. And when they were called, they were Hebrew slaves under the Pharaoh in Egypt. But God sent Moses, remembering his promise that he made to Abraham four generations before that, that your descendants will be many and they will be strangers in strangers' land. But after four generations, after 430 years, I'm going to bring them back and bring them to this land that I promised you as your inheritance, the promised land, the land of Canaan. So God sent Moses to deliver them out of their slavery, and they were. So they were free from the Pharaoh, but this was for them to now become the people of God. And God called them, you are the apple. So now it's like, it's so interesting. Adam and Israel, the eyes start to go a little hazy, a little glass over. You are the apple. Oh, that's my music. That's my story. And the apple eyes open up. All this history of the Bible, even if I'm talking about sort of like the boring old history of Israel, it's all about us, all about God and all about us. Amen? So you have to pay close attention. So to make them what? The apple of his eye. Therefore, to protect them like the apple of his eye, God made the people of Israel his. So in Deuteronomy 32, verse 10, it says, God found him, meaning Israel, in a desert land. In the following wasteland of the wilderness, he encircled him. He cared for him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. So that is indicating the life after their slavery in Egypt. Because when they were brought out, they were led in the desert for 40 years, wandering there until entering the promised land. But they were not harmed by the desert. However, did they all survive the desert? What happened to them? They all died. But why does it say that he kept them as the apple of the eye? Why did they die anyway? All of the millions of people who left Egypt, right, so there were about 600,000, 700,000 males, Adam, about 2 million of them leaving one night, the night of the Passover. For 40 years, they were circling the desert, wandering, being led by Moses. During that time, one by one, they died. Not because of the harsh environment of the desert, or not because they didn't have food or water, but because they complained. They grumbled against God. They disobeyed God. They rebelled against God. So one by one, they died. While God did protect them because they were the apple of his eye. So when they were told to build the sanctuary in the tabernacle form in the desert by Moses, and then later on the temple of Jerusalem by Solomon, their king, inside of it was to house the name of the Lord. The name of the Lord that they knew was Jehovah, Yahweh, Jehovah. And that name was to be understood to be inside the most holy place, inside the ark of the Lord. What was inside of the most holy place? The ark of the Lord, which was called the ark of the covenant, the ark of the testimony, or ark of the Lord. So the ark, wherever they went, the ark went ahead of them. So wherever the ark went, they knew the Lord was ahead of them. So when they moved in the desert, the ark was always ahead of them. As they marched out of the desert into the promised land, crossing the Jordan, the ark went ahead of them, meaning the Lord is ahead of us. He's protecting us. He's guiding us like the apple of his eye. So they were to remember when it becomes initially in the tent and then in the city of David and then later on the temple of Jerusalem, even though they didn't get to see it physically, they knew the temple, the ark was there, the name of the Lord was there, that it reminded them these things, that Israel was the apple of the Lord's eye and they belonged to the Lord. Two things. Israel was what? The apple of the Lord's eye, and they were the Lord's. They belong to the Lord, Jehovah. So in Zechariah 2:8, it says, he who touches you touches the apple of his eye. Meaning, this is a warning against anyone who touches, who messes with the apple of the Lord's eye. Can you imagine that you will serve, you could survive? Could you survive having touched the apple of the Lord's eye? You mess with my kid? I heard, like, nowadays it's like so many parents are so crazy that when they go to their kid's soccer game or it was a softball game, like, they're screaming and cursing and going after the umpire referee. I heard that someone got really upset and they counteracted and set up whatever to embarrass these parents. They really need to go and farm somewhere. This is what my friend used to say. These parents who have nothing else to do than getting in their business this way, they need to go and buy a piece of land and farm, get busy with that. Because it's like, it's just kids' game. Relax, right? So, but they have this heart. Like, you messed with my kid and you make the wrong call, then you deal with me. But not in that crazy, immature way. But the Lord's way was, you mess with my people, you mess with the apple of my eye. You will not survive. Wow. They had the Lord on their back. So they should have felt secure. They should have felt really blessed. But as if that was not enough, the Lord, so that was a visual reminder. The temple was a visual reminder that they belonged to the Lord. But there's going to be more reminders because people forget all the time. So first, the visual reminder was the temple. Second, they were given the commandments through which they will be reminded that they belong to the Lord. Not only do they belong to the Lord, but all things belong to the Lord. Leviticus 20:26 says, "You shall be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy, have separated you from the peoples, that you should be mine." Mine. Exodus 19:5 says, "Therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine." So the people of Israel, to this day, the religious Jews who follow Jehovah, they believe that the Lord made the earth, made the universe, so all things belong to him. But out of all the peoples on earth, he chose one people, their people, to be his possession. What kind of possession? Treasured possession. Wow, treasured. So you can imagine, like, the most expensive, most beautiful diamond, right? Black diamond or something, right? So the most precious stone ever on earth, most expensive, most costly, more than that, because the people belong to the Lord who made the universe, the heavens and the earth. So they were to remember by receiving the law and obeying, right? So by obeying, having the commandment, they were to physically be reminded that they belong to the Lord. So among the commandments, there are many, many commandments, but these are the main commandments, extracted ones, if you will, to remind them that they belong to the Lord. Let's go to Exodus 31, verse 15. 31, 15. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of some rest. It's holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day shall be. I think you should read a little louder as a good reminder, remember? 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day, holy to the Lord, whoever does any work on the Sabbath day shall be. The Lord is love. God is love, isn't he? Yes. And he said, I will protect you like the apple of my eye, because you are the apple of my eye. However, if you forget that, as you break the Sabbath, you will be put to death. So no mercy at all. So the commandment about Sabbath is in the Ten Commandments, the fourth one. Remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. So remembering the Sabbath is not sitting home and going, oh, I work so hard Monday to Saturday or Sunday. Or for the Jews, it's like, I work Sunday to Friday, so I'm so tired. Now today is my day of rest. That's not how you remember Sabbath. You have to keep it holy, because the Lord is holy, you have to keep it holy. And the way you keep it is to set yourself apart, because holy means to be apart, because the Lord set it apart. Now, what does Sabbath remind the people? What did it remind them? That the Lord created the heavens and the earth in how many days? Come on, stay with me. How many days? 6 days. So from the earth, the light, all the way to the creatures on earth, humans, all the things that we see and even don't see, including microbes, right? Microbes, we don't see them. And any little or big things that we don't see. All of these things in the world, in the material heaven, he made in 6 days. Now, had he gone the seventh day to make, and then eighth day, ninth day, tenth day, and to this day he's still making. Okay, let there be. Then he would not become the owner of the things that he made. But because on the sixth day he finished making, and on the seventh day he entered his rest. He made it holy. He blessed it and made holy. For those of you who are new, let's look at that quickly. Genesis chapter 2, 1. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it, he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. So resting was not to say, oh, I'm so tired, my arms aching, my legs achy, so I'm going to rest. That's not what it means. But it means to take possession of all the things that he created, he stopped working. So there was an end to his work, and on the seventh day, by blessing it and making it holy, he entered his rest. So the Jews who received the commandment in Exodus 20 talks about the Ten Commandments for the first time, and then what we just read in 31 is explanation of that. By not working as a believer of the Creator, are you with me? As a believer of the Creator, by not working on the seventh day, you are confessing, not just with your mouth, with your head, but with your body, with your life, with your schedule, right? Not just visually where you're reminded through the temple that all things belong to the Lord, that you belong to the Lord, meaning the people of Israel, but by resting on the seventh day from your own work, you are remembering that you belong to the Lord. All things belong to the Lord. That's what Sabbath keeping meant. All right? So all the things that he created in 7 days, 6 days, by resting on the seventh day, he became the owner of all of them. And the Lord said, if you want to also be the owner of all the things that you work hard for, you better make sure you honor God, who is the owner, the Creator, by resting on the seventh day. Then you could take possession of all the hard things that you work for during your six-day week. Otherwise, not only do those things not belong to you, but you shall be what? Put to? Oy. Put to what? Yeah. So a lot of people were put to death because of Sabbath. Because people's temptation is like, yeah, but I have my shop, I got to go take care of it. Or like my business hour, like the most profit making happens on Saturday. That's when people go to the mall, right? But on that day, I'm going to shut the lights off, pull the shutters down Friday evening and just sit home and pray and honor God the Creator. Certainly this was difficult. But yet they were to keep it, and they kept. As long as they kept, meaning they were reminded by their schedule, by their time, that they belonged to the Lord. Another physical reminder was the commandment regarding the firstborns. Exodus 13:12 says, you shall set apart to the Lord all that first opens the womb. That's in the early translation, opens the womb. So meaning the firstborn. For all the firstborn of your animals that are male shall be the Lord's. So not just the livestock, but also in human terms, any firstborn male, all male firstborns will belong to the Lord. Because remember what happened on the Passover night? Every firstborn was struck dead if they didn't have the blood. That doesn't mean then that they were going to human sacrifice their firstborns after that, but they were to be dedicated to the Lord, set apart. So it would be, they would make atonement, so they would give offering, right? So redeeming offering for the firstborn when the firstborn was born, but also to understand symbolically that they belong to the Lord, the firstborn. So that was another visual reminder. So how many reminders have we had so far? The temple, and by schedule, what? The Sabbath, and then the firstborn. And speaking of the firstborn, the first, what do you think the next thing is? Materially, they were to confess that the Lord is the owner of all things by giving tithe. Malachi 3, let's go there together. Verses 7 to 8. From the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? Will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and offerings or contributions. So contributions are the offerings that they gave to the Lord in the namely through the temple to the priest, they would give, but it was understood to be given to the Lord. But there was offerings, different types of offerings, but it started with what's called tithe. And tithe was not one of the offerings. Tithe is what belongs to the Lord that they were to return to him. To say, the Lord, you are the owner. Lord, you are the owner of heavens and the earth. You are owner of my life, my breath, my children, my family. All of the things that I've worked so hard with my own bare fists. They belong to you. So the Lord commanded them to give 9/10. 10/10. Only 1/10. Only 1/10. Yes? Oh, yeah. Even that. Even that is a lot. It depends. Depends on what heart you have. So this was the commandment that they were to give. Not only one day a week, they were to rest from their work and be reminded, oh, today's the Lord's day. I need to honor him, worship him, and give it to the Lord. But monetarily, physically, because there's nothing more real than your money. Money, money, money. Money talks, right? Yes. So you don't look sleepy because you're going to lose what you have even, all right? Pay attention. Pay attention. Oh, now I got someone's attention. Yes. They were like, money? Yes, money. So money, God knows we love money because we need money. Money talks, right? So we like to possess it. Every single dollar that I work hard for, and money is important, not just to rich guys, poor people too, everybody. Money is important. But because of that, the Lord said, a tenth is mine. And you could say, why? Why? Because who's the Lord? He is the owner. So they were to be reminded by giving a tenth to Jesus. You're the owner, and you give. But because they had that reluctant heart, in the beginning they say, hallelujah, we're the Lord, you are. We are the apple of your eye. You'll protect us. Yes, hallelujah. Yes, amen, amen. True that. And they were so happy about it. Right on. And they were going on and on. And then as time goes by and their income gets bigger, their tithes get bigger, right? Many years ago, Pastor Kang, before she became true born-again Christian, and she was told about tithe, and she didn't know about it, and she said, okay, maybe I'll try out tithe. Because she was obedient, you know, like a child. So she did try, and she said it was very hard and painful. So she asked the pastor at the time, it was like assistant pastor visiting home, so you don't look that happy, Deacon Kang. And she said, yeah, I have a problem. He said to her, so what is your problem? I said, it's the tithing. It's very difficult. It's just a lot of our income. My husband makes a lot, and it's just a lot. And the pastor, God bless that wise man, and he said to her, why don't you pray to decrease your income then? And then she said, I don't like that either. So she gave up doing it then. But once she became a true believer, then she understood this relationship and she never stopped giving her tenth. Hallelujah. So here, because they lost their heart, they were cheating God. That's why God accused them of stealing, robbing. And they're saying, God, we don't even know where you live. We don't even know what you look like. We don't know where your money's kept. How can we steal yours? And God said, you rob me in tithes and offerings. If you don't give me what belongs to me, you are robbing me. Yes. And what happened as a result? Now remember, Malachi is the last prophet in the Old Testament for the people of Israel. God stopped speaking to them. So they were cursed as a result of their corruption because they failed to honor God, confessing in their with their lives, with their money, with their treasured possessions, with their time. They did not stay faithful. As a result, enemies came and struck down their nation. So we read about it in 2 Chronicles 36, how they were taken, their kings and their people, as captives to Babylon, and they were kept there as captives until the king of Persia takes over, and then they were released briefly to go back to Jerusalem. So they lived a very, very very miserable life, sad life, as a result of dismissing this relationship with the Lord as their owner and honoring him by obeying the commandment. So when the temple was edified, like repaired, and then later on rebuilt by their king, the king Herod the Great, it was an immense structure, and they took very great pride in it. Even though they, by then, lost their sovereignty, they were under the Roman Empire, they still looked at the temple and did not lose hope. As long as the temple stands, we are the treasure possession of the Lord, and he will protect us like the apple of his eye. So when the Son of God, who called himself the Son of God in the name Yeshua, he came and looked at the same temple and said what? That they became upset? Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days. Yes. When he said that, you understand what it meant for the Jews when they heard it. It was devastating. Because without the temple, there is no name of the Lord. There is no reminder they belong to the Lord. Yes, even though reluctantly, we have to give you our tenth. But as long as they kept it, they kept the relationship, the Lord will protect. You mess with the apple of his eye, you'll be dead. You'll be destroyed. So they knew the temple as serving as a reminder of that. So without it, they couldn't imagine. So they became very angry at Jesus, Yeshua, for saying that. But what he was speaking of was the temple of his body. Altogether, the temple of his body. His death. And what? His resurrection. So in 3 days, he will be risen back to life, he's saying, after he was put to death by the hands of men. And what he would accomplish is that he would become the owner, not Jehovah, that they understood, the owner of a people, physical people called the people of Israel. But that in the name Yeshua, the Father's name, the name of God, he would now become the owner of not just one small people, physical people, but the souls of all men by becoming their Redeemer, hallelujah! Redeemer. Redeem is to pay the price. To pay the price, to purchase, to claim his ownership over the object, the people, whatever it is. So he now here we're talking about the owner of the souls of men. That he would do so with not blood of animals, but his own blood, the blood of God. Hallelujah! And not only would he purchase the souls of all men, but all their flesh. And whatever comes with the flesh. It could be their time, their talent, their treasure. I like to keep the T. Themes with T. T, right? Their treasure, the talent, their time. All of that belong to the Lord. And that's what he meant when he said destroy and I'll raise it back to life. Back again in 3 days. So again, he was saying not get rid of the temple. The temple is still important because the temple is a reminder, the reminder that all things belong to the Lord. And it is where the name of the Lord is. But the name of the Lord Jehovah is no longer valid because it's a name that was introduced by angel to a people. But the name of the Father has come, the name of God has come, and that is the name Yeshua, Jesus in English, Yeshua, the Lord who saves, came. So now in that name, he will become the Redeemer of all nations. Now, who is he that he can do that? Let's go to John 1, chapter 1, verse 1, and reread to verse 3, 1, 2, 1, 3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that hath been made. Who made the world? He's got the whole world. Who made the world? People say God, right? People who believe in God and the Creator, they say God, and that's what Genesis 1:1 says. But here, it's slightly different or more specific. It is, what's the pronoun here, the subject? The Word. We're still talking about the Word. The Word who was with God. The Word who was God. And it is through the Word. Right? Let's read that. Through the Word, all things were made. Without the Word, nothing was made that has been made. So who made the world? The Word. In Greek, it's hologos, and that is God's self-manifestation. It's the method through which God decided to manifest himself. Because God is too great without manifesting himself, no one can know him. So he decided in eternity, in the beginning, to manifest himself, reveal himself as the Word. And it is through the Word that all things came about. So all things belong to whom? To whom? The Word, hologos. He's the owner. Are you with me so far? Go to verse 14 now. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory. The glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Who is this? The Son of God? Yeshua. Hallelujah. Who is the owner of all things that he made? It is Yeshua. Do you understand? Yes? So he being the Word who was God, who was with God in the beginning, who is the owner. God is the owner. The Word is the owner. Yes, he is the owner. But to the world that he himself made. So in verse 9, it says, he came that was, so from verse 10, he was in the world, though the world was made through him. Who is he again? The Word. The Word was in the world, and through the world, though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to which that was his own, but his own did not receive him. Do you understand the irony in all this, the paradox? That he is the creator coming to the world he created, to the beings that he made, the creatures that he made, but none of them recognized him. That was according to the plan, because yes, he is the owner, because in John 17, he says in verse 10, all mine are yours, yours are mine. This is where he's praying to the Father in John 17. And he says, all mine are yours and yours are mine. Meaning, I belong to you, Father, but all that belongs to you also belong to me, for I am God. And he himself said in John 10:30, I and the Father are one. Yet when he was born a baby and lived a life just like ours, just like an ordinary man, that nothing was attractive about him, that people would pay attention to him. So no one recognized him. And when he was an infant, when he was weaned, or not weaned, when Mary goes through the cleansing period, and in Luke 2:22, it says, when the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, because according to the law, the firstborn belonged to who? The Lord. And Yeshua was born as the firstborn. Because remember, Mary conceived as a virgin. There's no other child, right? So it was him. So with Joseph, Mary, as an infant, went to the temple, and they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. So what we read before, what we talked about before, about the reminder, the firstborn given to the Lord, presented to the Lord, Yeshua himself was presented to the Lord. Even though he is God, when he came as man, it was to confess and acknowledge that the Father alone is the owner of all things, including his life. And it will be revealed through his absolute reverent submission to his command. Let's go to John 10:17. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I receive from my Father. What command is that? The command to lay down his life. To lay down his life, he had to willingly choose to do so because he revered the Father as the owner of all things, not just the objects out there, but even himself, even though he is God. And through him, all things came about. When he came as man, it was for the purpose of glorifying the Father as the owner. And when it was time for him to lay down his life, when as men came to arrest him, he did not defend himself. As even though he could have called the angels, he could have called other men to protect him, he let it all go. Silently, he laid down his life, but as he breathed his last at the cross and died, what did he say? It is finished. Even though he is God who through whom all things came about, it was the purpose of God the Father to send him to the world in the weakness of flesh, in the likeness of man, in the form of a servant, as Philippians chapter 2:6 says, in the form of a servant. Servant? Slave. Like a slave, he came. A slave does what his master wants him to do. And what the owner tells the slave to do, the slave does. But this servant, this slave, did not do it reluctantly or forcibly. He did it willingly, as he said. Because I have the authority to do so, willingly I lay down my life. And the moment he laid down his life was when he let out that cry and saying, Father, you alone are the owner of all things, including my life, even though I am God. As I die here, I lay down my life in this flesh. I'm willingly doing so because you alone are to be glorified now and forever as the owner of all things. Hallelujah. as the Son of Man coming, even though he's 100% perfectly God, becoming completely man 100%, as he laid down his life, as the sin of the world was put on his body, he died. As he died, it was the moment he was giving up his life, giving, commending his life to the Father and confessing that his life belonged to the Father. And he left it in the hands of the Father to take care of him, to protect him, and to save him. Hallelujah! So that's why in Psalm 119:94, that word about I am yours, save me, is a prophetic word about the Son of God. Because the rest of the verse goes, I am yours, save me, for I have sought your precepts, meaning I have obeyed your command. As he said in John 12:50, I know his command leads to eternal life. Save me. I am yours, Father. Save me, for I have faithfully obeyed your command. You have seen me. Now save me from this place of death. And that's what also Hebrews 5:7 says. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. Because of his reverence submission, the Father heard him and saved him. Hallelujah! That's why he was raised back to life. In 3 days, he resurrected. Amen! In that process, he judged the devil who stole. As Yeshua said in John 10, the devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy. That's what he does. He steals what is not his. Even though he took possession of all mankind, it was not a legal possession. It was by fraud. He lied to Adam. He cheated Adam. He swindled him. He frauded him. And he took illegal, illegitimate possession of all men. So it's more like occupation, not possession. Possession is when you do it the legal, the legitimate way. Occupation is, it could be an illegal way. And that's what the devil did. He was the thief who robbed all men from God. But through his death, Yeshua broke the power of that thief and judged him once for all. Hallelujah! And by shedding his precious blood through his torn flesh, he paid the highest price. The highest price. That is the price of the blood of God. Acts 20:28 says, we have been purchased by the blood of God. The blood of Yeshua is referred to as the blood of God because he is God. How can anyone beat that price? In the scene of auction, right? You now understand auction as an eBay or auction in the art galleries, but auction was also a way to sell livestock. And even to this day, fish markets and livestock, they do auctions, right? Whoever bids the highest price gets it. And that was how slaves were traded. They bid for these slaves like a piece of animal, piece of property. And whoever bids the highest price wins. So that concept of redemption is paying the price to take ownership once again. So it is like taking ownership a second time because somebody stole. So like a runaway slave, a master who's kind to him, he runs away. And because he runs away, now he could be anybody. And you've heard a lot of stories like that in history and in the slavery in this country especially. They were captured by evil, brutal, inhumane, unkind, mean, bad masters who would beat them and torture them. And then it's then after being abused, abandoned in the market. Nobody wants to bid and buy that slave. But this kind former owner, master, goes by the market and sees his old slave being sold off and nobody is bidding for him. And he says, I bid the price of my life for that slave. The slave that is sold at the highest price of the blood of Yeshua, the blood of God, is all mankind, all of us in man, in Adam, in the first Adam, all mankind. He purchased us to buy us so that no one can ever steal us away from him again. He paid the highest price, the blood of God, the blood of Yeshua, hallelujah, to make us his. As 1 Peter 1:18, 19 says, knowing that you are redeemed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. This blood is the imperishable blood of God, the blood of Yeshua, the blood of the Lamb that he paid the costliest price to purchase my soul. And he died. But in 3 days, he was raised back to life, and he was seated on the throne in heaven, where he is seated to this day and forever as the Lamb of God who was slain. Hallelujah! The Lamb of God who was slain. When John opened, and when the Holy Spirit opened his eyes and saw the vision in the book of Revelation, and he saw in that brief time of vision, and he wrote down the book of Revelation. That's what he saw. And what we see in there is the lamb that he sees, and he says the lamb as though he had been slain. Lamb being a baby animal, meaning a untimely death. This animal, this one died an untimely death. He did not die of old age or sickness. He died for something else, for someone else. And his body tells that he was slain, meaning he has the scars on his body to tell that he was slain, that he died in place of all men. And what's amazing is that there is this prophecy. Let's all go to Zechariah 13. This is so amazing that we should look at it together. Zechariah 13, 6. If someone asks, what are those? If someone asks, what are those wounds on your body? They will answer, the wounds I was given at the house of my friends. Once again, someone asks, what are these wounds on your body? They will answer, the wounds I was given at the house of my friends. So someone will ask, where did you get these wounds from? In Hebrew, another way of translating that passage or that sentence is wounds between your hands. So others have translated wounds on your back, wounds on your body, between your hands. Who's that referring to? This is referring to the Lamb of God, Yeshua. And his answer is, these wounds I was given at the house of my friends. He calls us his friends. And for his friends, he laid down his life. And that's how he got these wounds. Zechariah prophesied about that. Isn't it amazing how perfect the Bible is? That those scars he will have forever and ever as he reigns as the King of Kings, the Lord of all on the throne. He will have those reminders forever and ever that he laid down his life to purchase us, snatch us back from the hand of the enemy, the devil, to make us, and that no one else can ever steal us again. Hallelujah! To let us know this, the Holy Spirit came in the name Yeshua to help us. Those who have been purchased by the blood of Yeshua, those who confess that they belong to the Lord by receiving his blood, can receive the Holy Spirit. Say amen if you know that you've been purchased by the blood of Yeshua, that you have received him as your Lord, your owner, your redeemer. Say amen. The Holy Spirit goes into such souls to help, because even though his blood was paid to purchase all men in Adam, good or bad, believers or non-believers, it doesn't matter. People of his time and people after his time like us, but also the people before his time, all men in Adam he purchased, which means the door has been open for us to now choose to belong to him. And then our life begins with that confession, I belong to you, by being baptized. Right, so being baptized is being sealed in the name Yeshua. So being sealed with the name, we begin that journey, that relationship with having Yeshua as my Lord, my owner, by being baptized. So in the water we go and we come out. Now we have an invisible seal that says Yeshua. Invisible seal, Yeshua. But it doesn't mean that we leave it there and then we go back to the world. The Holy Spirit, by coming, reminds us, the believers, that we belong to the Lord. How many of you know that you are the Lord? Say amen. Amen. Say together, I am the Lord's.
I am the Lord's.
I belong to Yeshua.
I belong to Yeshua.
Who tells you that? The Holy Spirit in us day by day, as we grow in the Word, as we try to live the Word, obey the Word, he reminds us, who do you belong to? Who's your owner? It's Yeshua. Who was given these wounds on his body to make me his. So the Holy Spirit lets me grow so that the name Yeshua that is branded becomes more visible by the day. Visible, 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 so that no one can erase it ever. So when the Lord comes back, he has no doubt at all who belongs to him. Do you understand how perfect the word of God is and his plan is? So the man of the spirit who understands that he, by the blood of Yeshua, have been redeemed to belong to him. Now he proudly says, I am the Lord's. Understands, therefore, he does not become afraid, does not become intimidated by what's waiting for him. That even if it's hardship, suffering, isolation, persecution, mockery, even torture, even death, he does not slow down. The true Christian, the one who truly belongs to the Lord, Yeshua, does not slow down, does not alter, does not turn back. But to continue his journey, to finish the course, to complete the task of testifying the gospel of God's grace, as the Apostle Paul said. As he was making his journey to Jerusalem, there was word saying a prophecy that people had received and said, you're not going to come out of Jerusalem alive. Brother Paul, do not go there. They're going to kill you. And Paul said in Acts 20:22-24, and now behold, I'm going to Jerusalem constrained by the Spirit, compelled by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there except by the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me, but I do not count my life for any value nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Even if hardship is waiting, even if chains are waiting, even if death is waiting, nobody's welcoming me, I am still going to go. Because the Lord has called me to this task. I will not stop. That is someone who truly has made a relationship with Yeshua as his Lord, the owner. So even as we are called to go out and preach the word and no one welcomes us, instead they give us the cold shoulder, cold look and turn from us and does not welcome us or even say, what happened to you? Don't you care about us anymore? We're your family. How come you don't spend time with us anymore? You go to church. Don't they teach you to love us? It's usually the first thing they talk about, love, right? Doesn't church teach you to love and honor your parents? Where are you? What about friends? What about colleagues? How come you don't come to happy hour anymore? Because I'm happy with the Lord. I don't need to go to happy hour anymore. Amen? Jenny used to give the testimony. I used to love to go to happy hour. I could see her. She'd be like, I'm at the happy hour. I love happy hour. But after meeting Yeshua, we're only happy. Our only happy hour is the hour with the Lord Yeshua. Amen? It's to be set apart from the world. If you can't even say no to that, how do you suppose that you can go to your death and say, I belong to the Lord? You understand? It starts with something small like that, to reveal yourself as someone you don't belong to the Lord. Everyone else is passing around alcohol, and then I'm just going to take it and kind of dump it in the plant and then switch it with water and then pretend like I'm drinking. I mean, this is like from a sitcom, right? That's not somebody who belongs to the Lord. Somebody who belongs to the Lord proudly says, no, I don't drink. I'm a Christian. I'm dry because I belong to the Lord. And to say it proudly, yeah, they're going to be like, whoa, yeah, don't come anymore because you're ruining the party. You're the party pooper. Don't worry, they're not going to call you anymore. And you will be set apart. But I'm going to lose all my friends. What kind of friends? Drinking friends who don't care next day? I mean, is that what the comparison is? I'm going to lose my drinking buddies or worldly friends as opposed to belonging to the Lord who laid down his life for you to save you from the hands of the enemy, from hell. I belong to the Lord. It is to say that even if I'm tested, I will come out as pure as gold. My faith was proven as gold. I'm going to overcome. I'm not going to be shaken. I'm not going to be moved because the Lord will protect me like the apple of his eye. Hallelujah. If I live, I live to the Lord. If I die, I die to the Lord. I have to be recognized by the world that way. The way I spend my day, my time. Visual reminder was the temple, the church now. I belong to the church. I come to the church. Which day? Where do we begin? When do we begin? On the Lord's day. Now we don't keep Saturday Sabbath that remembers the Creator Jehovah. We remember the Lord, Yeshua, the Redeemer. In that day, in the holy day when He rose from the grave, we come into the gathering in the name Yeshua as members to say, Yeshua is my owner, my Redeemer. We choose not to rest at home, but we clean ourselves, dress ourselves. So when you get in the subway, the bus, people see you Sunday morning. If they know anything, oh, that person's going to church. My neighbors know us. We're going to church. You have to look like you're a Christian. I mean, I don't mean like carry like a big Bible and yeah, I'm going to church. Now everybody's carrying the digital Bible, but as Christians, we carry Bible. You know, sometimes that's what I'm saying. Like, you don't need to carry this humongous encyclopedia size and say, I'm a Christian. There are other ways to do it, but it's to take pride. Why do I need to be coming here looking like this, all dressed up Sunday morning, and everyone else is just getting up, removing their boogers out of their eyes and getting their coffee in their slippers, morning paper? Because I belong to the Lord. Amen? No matter what, we are to keep the Lord's day to honor Him, and the Lord will protect us as the apple of His eye. Amen? The more I spend my time in the gathering of the Lord, you know what I mean. There's meetings that you go to, the gathering. What does that mean? It's taking more time. I don't have time, people say. That's right, because your time belongs to the Lord. So you need to be there when you need to be there. Tuesday is your meeting. Wednesday is your meeting. Thursday is your meeting. Friday is a prayer meeting. Saturday is local. When do I have my time? You belong to the Lord. Not just you, your lips, but your life. Do you understand? Oh, I don't like this. It's too late. It's too late. Too late. Because you forget. So that's what Paul said in Acts 20, 29 to 32, that I commend you to God and to the word of grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Because what he was saying is, be alert. He said, I know after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. They will speak to you words that are twisted, they are sweet. So you're going to say, do I need to keep on coming to this place? I don't have time. They're always telling me, when the money, do the money. And then if I don't show up, they always give me the eye. Where were you? With the eye, yes? So I feel pressured. I want to go to a place where they don't even pressure me. Go ahead. You can go there. You go there and you will hear the words that are sweet to yours. Praise the Lord. God is good. He loves you. Goodbye. What's your name again? Oh, you're dead? Sorry. I'm sorry. We didn't get to know you. We don't know your name. Okay. Have a good life. There are many churches like that. They can sing beautifully. They can say nice things. The people look very cool and hip. That's not what church is about. The word of grace is the word of truth that builds me up as a soul that belongs to the Lord. Amen. So every time you come into the Lord's house, come into His place, you need to learn who you are in the eyes of who God is. So every time you come, yes, the Lord is my owner. Yes, I belong to the Lord. I am His. I must live like His. I must have His name written on my forehead so people see me from small to big, little by little. My life has to change to be recognized by the world. Amen. So in Revelation 7, before we close, let's go there. Revelation 7, verses 1 to 4. After this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth, to prevent any wind from blowing on the land or the sea or on any tree. There I saw another angel coming up from the east, having the seal of the living God. He called out in a loud voice to the four angels who had been given power to harm the land and the sea. Do not harm the land or the sea or the trees until we put a seal on the foreheads of the servants of our God. Then I heard the number of those who were sealed. It's just up to there. So sealed is meaning. Remember how we began the sermon about being sealed, being branded. Branding is to recognize the identity, the ownership, the affiliation. The brand that we want to receive, the seal that we want to receive is one name. And that name is Yeshua. So as we begin our journey, this life on earth, our faith life, as we grow, we were branded with the name Yeshua, even though it was invisible. People didn't recognize it through as we began with baptism. It's slowly, the Holy Spirit in us convicts us to live a changed life so the world recognizes. Even a blind man would recognize that I'm a changed man. Like a city on a hill. Like salt, like the salt of the earth does not change, shines bright. You cannot hide a candle or lamp under a table. You got to bring it up. The city on the hill must shine the light of Christ that I cannot hide. My words, my action, my taste, my passion, my energy, where I spend my treasure, my time, my talent is now to the Lord, to the body of the Lord, the church. Amen? That's what dedication means. As we begin this season, we are thinking about how can I say thank you and express that I belong to you, Lord, and that I do it willingly. These are the Sabbath keepers, the Lord's Day keepers, who are giving tithes to confess that the Lord is the owner of all things. With that, they give offerings to show their love for the Lord, to say, all mine is yours, Lord. When you purchase my soul, you purchase my body, you purchase my time, my opportunities, my youth, my energy, my passion. Even though this life goes by fast and the world is going to say, what are you doing wasting your time at church? Be spent in the world and pursue your dream. Your parents are going to say, we sent you to school, all that money for tuition you're spending at church. It's because all they see is this life, and that's it. When you're dead, it's gone. But now we have opened our eyes to eternity. It's not gone. After this life is either heaven or hell. It's to be punished with the devil in the eternal torment and destruction forever and ever. Or entering that eternal glorious place where there is no more tears, no more sadness, no more sickness, no more suffering. Our tears will be wiped away. So Revelation 22, chapter 22, verse 3. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face. His name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more nights. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun. For the Lord God will give them light and they will reign forever and ever. Say amen if you want to see the Lord in that day. Then you have to be marked with the name Yeshua. How many of us are marked today? I'm scared to know. I'm not even sure about myself. Because only when the Lord comes back, we have to have that maturity of faith. The Lord has no doubt at all. You belong to me. You have given me 100% of who you are, what you are, to confess that you belong to me, that I am your owner. Only then. So this is why we need to press on by the power of the Holy Spirit to be found, to have his name branded on my forehead, that there's no doubt at all that we belong to him. And then we will enter that place. He will take us out from the time of tribulation, this great tribulation, save us, for we are yours. The Lord will fulfill that word. The rest who are left behind, as Revelation 19 talks about, will receive the mark of the beast. So for all mankind, we're going to receive the mark, one or the other, either the name Yeshua or the beast, the Antichrist. That's what the Bible says. So we choose the Lord to be our owner, our redeemer. We ought to live our lives confessing. And the way we go out and preach the word, whether they welcome us or not, is to testify that we belong to the Lord. Amen. That we live our lives giving our time and our talent, our treasure, our passion to confess that we belong to the Lord. And guess what? The Lord will protect us. Amen. The Lord will protect our livelihood. He will protect our health. He will protect our family. He will provide for us and finally take us to be where he is. Amen. Let's pray. This word certainly is not for those who barely make on Sundays. Or those who only come on Sundays. Because do you think such people belong to the Lord? The so-called Sunday Christians. Do you think the Lord say, thank you for coming. I'm so grateful that you came. Thank you. I may say that as a pastor, or your group leader may be happy that you came, but the Lord does not say that. The Lord is the owner of all things. He paid the highest price to purchase my soul and yours. Only those in reverence live daily life, putting effort to confess and acknowledge they belong to the Lord. Only they, continuing this life and maturing, will be pulled up to belong to Him for the last time and never be separated from Him in that day. Let's lift up our hands to our Lord, our owner who is seated on the throne. Where did you get these wounds from? These wounds, I gained them from the house of my friends. To save them, to buy them, to make them mine, I receive these wounds. They remind us that we belong to Him. Yes,